Aren't you grateful that God can do anything but fail? Amen. Won't you bow and be in prayer with me? Lord, life has taught us that you are faithful to your word. And when we've truly trusted you and given you all things, you have never failed us. What we prayed for, it may not have been what you willed, but what you willed was better than what we wanted. And we thank you, O Lord. Pray now that you'd speak a word that touches both head and heart to prepare us to be faithful for this next season that awaits us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus our Christ, we do pray. Amen. Come on, we got to hustle. It is hour of power. I'm going to invite you to journey into the middle of your Bible to the book of Psalms. For the entire month of July, we're going to be looking at, listening to, and learning from the Psalms. And as a way of introducing that series, I'm going to invite you to hear the reading of the final psalm in your Bible, Psalm 150. I'm going to read out the New International Version and ask, once you have found it and if you're physically able, to stand with us, that together we might reverence the reading of the Word of God from Psalm number 150. Hear the reading from the New International Version in some words that ought to sound familiar to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Nudge somebody and tell them he's talking to you. He's talking to you. I recently read a book by Don Campbell and Alex Doman, and the book was called Healing at the Sound, at the Speed of Sound. And in the book, the authors explore and examine what they have realized is the healing power of music. They're to argue that music has medicinal properties, that music is able to help us heal what hurts, process our pains, that music has a way of emoting and explaining some things that we can't just seem to utter out of our own lips. You all know there's nothing like some good music. Music is so powerful, we put it on in the morning while we're showering and we sing off key and don't care. Music has a way of taking the stress out of your day. You can be in your car on the beltway caught in traffic, but the right song comes on and it makes things just a little bit better. Have you ever pulled up to somebody who's having their own party behind a steering wheel? Getting their groove on. And if you're like me, if you got any neighborhood in you, like I got some neighborhood in me, you know that the summer ain't the summer unless you got a diamond in the back, a sun rooftop, you're digging the scene with a, I mean, it just ain't summer if you can't roll the windows down and turn the volume up just a little bit and let folk know what you're grooving to. Music, it's what calms us before we go to sleep. It's what we send to those whom we love, because there's sometimes the song can say what you're struggling to say. Music connects to us because it has a way to express how we're really feeling. It has a way of connecting with what we're going through. It has an ability to resonate with the reality of our daily lives. Have you ever heard a song that just said the right thing in the right way that connected with right where you were? I mean, have you ever heard a song and you said, now that's what I'm talking about right there. That, That song became your jam. It became your groove because it helped you understand what you were going through. You can listen to it 1,000 times and it still sound fresh. As a matter of fact, if you heard it right now, it would take you back to a place, a time, and a person. Have you ever heard a song that gave you a Roberta Flack moment? When she says, strumming my pain with his fingers. Y'all don't know that. Singing my life with his song. Clint, you know it. Killing me softly with his words. Killing me softly with his song. Telling my whole life with his words. Killing me softly. Y'all, you say. That music becomes powerful because it locates us and resonates and expresses what we're feeling. And the ability of music to locate and express and resonate is exactly why the righteous love the Psalms. Because the Psalms are songs written by folk who knew what we were going through. And in the Psalms, we encounter this music that identifies and expresses and resonates with exactly what and how we are feeling. Beloved, the Psalms are not simply songs of praise, that they're not just commandments to shout and give God glory. No, the Psalms are much realer than that. The Psalms express every human emotion you can have when you walk with God. They're written by people who knew what it was like to be angry with God and to wonder why God let certain things happen, to have some real issues in their lives. And I want to suggest to you that no matter where you are in life and no matter what you're going through, somewhere there's a psalm just for you. If you're mad with God, there's a psalm for that. If you prayed and you felt like God isn't answering, there's a psalm for that. If you feel like the bottom of your life has dropped out, there's a psalm for that. If you find out your friends are fake and your enemies are real, there's a psalm for that. If you feel like you got more month than you got money, there's a psalm for that. If you're watching somebody pass away, there's a psalm for that. If you want to slap somebody upside the head, there is a psalm for that. Kevin, the Psalms are so powerful. When people ask me where they should begin reading the Bible, I always tell them the Psalms. Listen, don't find someone going through life and tell them you need to read the Bible and not tell them where to begin. Because they're going to start in Genesis. By the time they get to chapter 3, they're going to quit. And wonder, what does this have to do with me? But if you start in the psalm, you can't get past Psalm 1 and not hear God. You can't get into Psalm 2 and not know that God is real. You can't get to Psalm 3 and not feel the power of these psalms that identify and express and resonate with where we are. Christianity Today magazine did a survey, and they came back with the conclusion that the psalms are the most known scriptures in the body of Christ. And I'll suggest to you, you know a psalm even if you didn't know it was a psalm. Some of your favorite gospel music are psalms. Order My Steps in Your Word, that's a psalm. I Lift My Hands in Total Praise, that's a psalm. O Lord, Our Lord, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is a psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's a psalm. And even if you don't know the songs, you know some psalms that have held you together. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a psalm. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's a psalm. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a psalm. Fret not thyself over evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. That is a psalm. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That is a psalm. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is a psalm. He who abides in the presence of the Almighty shall dwell under the safety of it. That's a psalm. And in case you didn't know it, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, that ain't nothing but a psalm. You know a psalm more than you know Shakespeare, more than you know Langston Hughes, more than you know Frankie Beverly and Mays. Please, you Beyonce fans, that is not her song. We thought in prayer that the best way to kick off our power would be to go through the Psalms. So every sermon in July will come from the Psalms. And what I thought it would be good to do today, and the Lord confirmed, was to take a step back and let's have a little Bible study to get ready for the sermons. Let's examine the Psalms as a whole. Let's talk about some fundamental facts that you need to know about these Psalms. We're going to look at what we call the Psalter. The Psalter is the formal name for all 150 Psalms when you look at them collectively. They are called the Psalter. It's called the Psalter. Everyone say the Psalter. Psalter. One question you have to ask when you begin looking at the Psalms, who wrote them? Who's the author of the Psalms? Well, if you went to Sunday school, you were taught David. And you're right and you're wrong. David did write most of the Psalms. As a matter of fact, David wrote so many Psalms that there's an indication in the Dead Sea Scrolls found in Qumran that David wrote more than 4,000 Psalms. That's why we call David such a worshiper, because he loved to sing praises to God. David was the one who got so excited dancing about God that his clothes fell off of him. David could not go through anything without writing a song of praise. But he did not write all 150 in your Bible. Now, the sister that shouted David, let me prove to you why. Because we have information in the Psalms themselves that tell us who wrote them, and sometimes it's not David. In the Psalms, 117 of the 150 in your Bible have what is called a superscript. Someone say superscript. The superscript is that little information that's right before verse 1. So you'll see Psalm 51, some information, and then verse number 1. That information right before verse number 1 is called the superscript. Now, many of us just skip over the superscript because we want to get to verse 1. But that superscript is critical to help you understanding something about that psalm. Don't skip the superscript. The superscript will give you one of, two of, or maybe three pieces of information. Number one, the superscript is going to give you some liturgical information. By liturgical, I mean how the psalm was supposed to be used in worship. Because the psalms that we read were actually sung aloud either by an individual or a community. It's almost like the hymns in your hymn book. And so then in the superscript, we find some information. Sometimes we find the genre of music, what type of song it is. Now, the genres they use are different than the ones we know, but it's almost like if we wrote a song and we had to identify, is this R&B? Is this jazz? Is this blues? Is this trap? The genre is identified, but oftentimes it's identified with a Hebrew phrase that doesn't resonate with us. But we can know about the genre. We can know to whom it's given. So some of the superscript will say who's supposed to play it. So you may read to the director of this or to that group. We can even hear the tune. Because sometimes it'll say to be played to the tune of the dawn of a doe or something like that. So it's almost as if I wrote a song, gave it to the musicians, and said, play this in the tune of Amazing Grace. Right? So we can find out some liturgical, because once again, these are songs. We also know they're songs because they're designations in the hymn, in the psalm, that we know are musical. So when you're reading through the Psalms and you see the word Selah, we believe in the Academy that Selah is a musical designation. It's an indicator to the musician about what they ought to do while they're playing the psalm. So if you're reading the psalm out loud, you should not technically read Selah. When you're reading out loud, skip Selah, because Selah is an internal music designation that the director should know something about and not necessarily you. Touch somebody, tell them you're learning today. You're learning today. You're learning. I met a sister named Selah, and she didn't know what her name meant. And I'm just going to pause. If you're going to give your child a biblical name, at least know what the name means. So the superscripts gives us liturgical information. The superscript will also give us some historical information. The superscript can sometimes tell you what was happening that inspired the author to write the hymn. So if you look at like Psalm 51, this is what it'll say. This is a hymn of David that was written when Nathan the prophet confronted David about his adultery with Bathsheba. So there's some historical background. And whenever you read a superscript that has historical background, you ought to pause, find where in the Bible that story is, and go and read it so that you can have some context to the content of the psalm. Go and teach, Pastor. And the third piece of information may be the author who actually wrote the psalm. And because of that, we know that all the psalms are not written by David, because some of the superscripts say it's a psalm of somebody else. So when you look at all the superscripts, here's what you can find out. David wrote 73 of the psalms in your 150. Beyond that, a brother named Asaph wrote 12. A brother named Korah wrote 11. A brother named Jeduthun wrote 3. And we believe that Asaph, Korah, and Jeduthun were all contemporaries of David who worked in the temple and penned their psalms under the leadership of David. Asaph, Korah, Jeduthun, Solomon, David's son, is credited with 2 psalms, Moses 1, Ethan 1, and Heman 1. All the others are anonymous. So we do not know if David wrote them unless it says a psalm of David. But we do know that David wrote at least 73. Those are the authors. Another thing that's important to understand about the psalms are how they're put together in your Bible. Follow me if you will. David writes a psalm and it gets put on a scroll. David writes another psalm and it gets put on a scroll. Asaph writes a psalm and it gets put on a scroll. And all those scrolls are collected together in the temple. And at some point, somebody comes back and says, we've got to put them in an order. So David didn't write Psalm 23 and say, this is Psalm 23. David simply wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And somebody else came back and said, this ought to be number 23, and this ought to be number 24, and this ought to be number 25. Somebody else came back and numbered the Psalms. Are you still with me? The Psalms have numbers, not chapters. So it is biblically incorrect to open your Bible and tell someone, turn to Psalm chapter 66. It's not a chapter. It's a number. And so what's more appropriate is to say, read with me from Psalm number 66. So if you ever see someone get up and they say, turn with me to Psalm chapter 50, you know they weren't in church today. These are numbers. And when they collected the Psalms, those who put them together divided them into 5 different categories, 5 different books. 5 different sections. And don't miss the significance of 5, because for the Jews, 5 was reminiscent of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And you hear the word penta, you know 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 5 was symbolic of Moses. 5 was symbolic of law. 5 was symbolic of relationship with God. 5 was foundational. So they deliberately put the Psalms in categories of 5 in order to mirror the 5 books of Moses. Teach the Bible, Pastor Wesley. The 5 books are 1 through 41, 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and 107 through 150. Those are the 5 books. And if your Bible is good, you will see it say book 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, book 5. Now, the question you ought to be asking is, how do we know book 1 ends in 41 and book 2 ends in 72? And book 3 ends in 89, and book 4 ends at 106. We know the books end because the last verse of the end of each book is a doxological benediction, a conclusion. It reads a little something like this: praise be to God forever and ever, amen and amen. And the double use of amen is the biblical way of knowing this book has come to an end and we're moving on to the next book. So a good homework exercise is to go home and read the end of each book and see the benediction that is given, because the benediction is the author's way of letting you know we're transitioning to another book. Have I lost you yet? Within the 5 books, those who put the Psalms together also put them in certain collections. They put certain psalms together. The easiest collections to identify are those of the author. So you're gonna find that those who put the psalms together put David's psalms together in 3 collections: 3 through 41, 51 through 72, and 138 through 145, those are all Davidic psalms, because those are the collection of the psalms written by David. Likewise, they took the psalms of Korah and put them in a collection, 42 through 49. Likewise, they took the psalms of Asaph and put them together, 73 through 83. Another collection is not by author. Another collection is by theme. And the theme of Psalms 93 through 99 is the reign of God. So when you read those psalms, you're going to find that all of those psalms have the same message. And the message is this: God reigns forever. The singular message in all of those psalms is that our God always sits on the throne. And the reason they're put together is because every now and then, Israel made the mistake of putting their trust in the king who sat in the temple. And the psalmist had to remind them that you don't need to be concerned with who's sitting on the throne on earth, as long as you know you've got a God who sits on the throne in heaven, and that God always reigns. The king ain't gonna be king forever. But from everlasting to everlasting, God always reigns. Don't get worried about who won the election. Don't trip out about their policy. Don't lose your faith because of their insanity. But wake up in the morning and know, no matter who's down there, I know who's up here, and my God shall reign. Beloved, I come by to tell you, when Fox News has gotten on your nerves, when the insanity of 1600 is driving you crazy, go to Psalm 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and remind yourself, God reigns. There's a psalm for that. There's a psalm for Hannity and friends. There's a psalm for Kellyanne Conway. There's a psalm for that. Another collection are called the Psalms of Ascent. When you hear the word ascent, you should think going up. Because whenever the Israelites went to Jerusalem, they were always going up. Anyone who's been to the Holy Land knows that you can't get to the city without going up. And so these are the psalms that they would sing when they were making their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for one of the five feasts that they went to annually. So that group, 120 through 134, were what they sang as they made their way to the house of God. So you know one of them. It goes like this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into, that's a psalm of ascent. They sang it going up a hill into Jerusalem. The last grouping is called the Hallel Psalms. Let the church say Hallel. 112 through 118, 146 through 150. The Hallel songs are called the Hallel Psalms because they begin and end with the same Hebrew phrase. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise. Yah is a condensed version of Yahweh. Yahweh is the formal name of God. So the Hallel songs begin like this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ought to hear a word, you know. Hallelujah. And hallelujah literally means praise the Lord. So the Hallel Psalms are psalms that begin and end with the phrase praise the Lord. They are meant to remind you that in every circumstance, God is worthy to be praised. That no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you experience, no matter what your life may bring, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord because God is worthy to be praised. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Psalms in the original Hebrew Bible is not called Psalms. The original name for this group, this book, is Tehillim. Everyone say Tehillim. Tehillim, the I-M is the plural of the word Tehillah. Everyone say Tehillah. Judy just gave you an A for learning Hebrew. Tehillah means praise. Tehillim means praises. So when they put all the Psalms together, they said, you know what? Here's the best title for this book, praise. Because no matter what has happened, no matter what your experience has been, no matter you're up nor you're down, remember this, God is worthy to be praised. And that's why the last psalm that we read today, Psalm 150, they put it deliberately at the end because this psalm was meant to summarize all the others. This psalm summarized the matter. This is what you got to remember. If you forget, the Lord is my shepherd. If you don't remember to fret not over evildoers, if it slipped your mind that weeping only endures for a night, just remember this. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is what the psalmist reminds us. Number one, praise the Lord in his sanctuary. And beloved, that doesn't just mean on the corner of Duke and Alfred Street in a church with a cross on the wall and a steeple outside. The word sanctuary literally means holiness, uniqueness, set apartness. Praise God in his uniqueness. Praise God in his set apartness. Give to God what is unique to God. Okay, you missed it. Let me tell you why it's important. Because every now and then when you hear the term praise the Lord, there are about five people on your pew who say that ain't for me. I'm not emotional. I don't shout like that. I don't run, I don't clap, I don't have a tambourine, I don't yell. That's just not how I'm made. Exactly. You don't do it for anybody else. But when you think about the God that you serve and the God that made a way, there ought to be some things I only give to God if I don't give it to nobody else. I may not clap for you, I may not shout for you, I may not holler for you, but when I think of how good God has been to me, I'll give God what I never give to anybody else. Can I push it? I only got about 2 minutes. Praise him in his sanctuary. And I like this. Praise him, the King James says, in the firmament of his power. The firmament of his power, that literally means wherever God has power, God ought to be praised. Wherever God shows his hand, God ought to be praised. Wherever you found out God is able is where you ought to praise him. Don't hold your praise till Sunday if he did it on Monday. Don't wait to get to church if he did it at your job. Wherever God showed his hand is where he ought to be praised. I gotta go. But for somebody, you know that's why you don't just wait till you get to church. Because you found out God was able at the hospital. You found out God was able at the bank. You found out God was able at the interview. You found out God was able at the grocery store. And wherever God shows it is where I'm gonna bless him. I wish I had somebody that's not ashamed to praise God outside the sanctuary. Somebody say praise the Lord. I gotta go. It's our power, we gotta be done. So I'm saying praise him. And then notice real quick, the psalmist goes through all these instruments. Praise him with the flute and the cymbals and the lyre and the harp. And what the psalmist is saying is, listen, all these instruments have to praise God. Now, the question I asked Judy is, why make a list of all those instruments? And part of the answer I got was, listen, because the instruments were made to praise. And the way they praise is by doing what they were made to do. Come here. A violin is only made to do one thing, to be played. A flute only has one purpose, to be blown into. Drums are useless unless somebody's beating on them. Cymbals have no purpose unless they're being clanged. So watch the progression. The psalmist says, take what was made and make it do what it was made to do. Because if it's not doing what it was made to do, it is useless. Play that violin. Play that flute. Clash them cymbals. Bang on them drums. And if you get that, then here's the end of the matter. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because you were made to praise God. You were born to praise God. He woke you up to praise him. Is there anybody here that will say, I will bless the Lord at all times? His praise shall always be in my mouth. If I'm not praising God, I'm wasting my breath. I'm not doing what God woke me up to do. God gave me breath so I could praise him. God woke me up so I could praise him. God brought me through so I could praise him. God made
made a way so I can praise him. God answered prayer. Hey! Come on, if you're able, stand on your feet. God, I was made to praise you. Everything you've done in my life deserves a praise. I will praise you uniquely and give to you what no one else gets from me. And Lord, wherever you show your power, I'll render my praise. Thank you, God, for breath, reminding me I was made to do this. For all you've done and what we believe you're still doing, we bless your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray.